Thank you, Brother Brooks. And I will speak to you this evening on the subject of unity. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Psalm 133:1. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Ephesians 4:3. The dictionary defines the word unity as, and I quote, the state of fact of being one, a state or quality of general concord and mutual understanding, harmony, agreement. That's the end of the quote. One of the greatest blessings of my Christian life, other than the blessing of God's salvation, is being a member of a New Testament church that associates and works with like churches as the American Baptist Association. For this blessing and the privilege of associating with you, my brethren, I thank God. The Lord's churches and the messengers of the Lord's churches in such meetings as this one have ever sought the state of fact of being one. They have sought mutual understanding, harmony, agreement. The Lord's churches and the messengers of the Lord's churches are admonished to ever strive for unity. But we must never agree to a union without regarding unity. The devil has moved to bring into a union one big universal church of all professing Christian groups. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11:13-15, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. There are those in professing Christendom who seek for a union of the churches like the snake seeks union with the frog. The frog in the snake's belly is their type of union. Our people must ever be on guard against the devil-inspired ecumenical movement and its leaders. Also, we must constantly strive to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Let us be aware of the fact that none of us are infallible. We are prone to err. Thus, we should be sure every position we embrace and defend is scripturally correct. Let us be certain that the Bible teaches what we preach and teach. Did or did not Judas Iscariot take the Lord's Supper? Will Jesus come at the beginning of the Great Tribulation, in the middle of it, or at the end of it? Well, I, for one, cannot know for sure the answers to these questions, and perhaps many, many more. Thus, we should not make these things a test of fellowship. But there are many things we must be in agreement about in order to have unity. We must agree that the Bible, all the Bible, as originally written, is the very Word of God, as 2 Timothy 3:16 teaches us. We must be agreed that the Bible is all we need to know God's will and God's way in our lives. We must agree that the Word of God truly furnishes us unto all good works, as 2 Timothy 3:16-17 teaches. We must not depend on books written by men that purport to tell us how God's work is to be done, nor do we need new revelations from self-proclaimed prophets. We must agree that God has made provision for all men to be saved. John 3:17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Other proof texts are Hebrews 2:9, 1 John 2:2, John 3:16, 2 Corinthians 5:19, 1 John 4:14. We must in harmony teach that our Lord commanded his church to preach the gospel to all in the world. Mark 16:15, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It is inconceivable that the Lord would command his church to preach the gospel to people for whom he had made no provision for their salvation. It would be contrary to the character of God to thus mock some in offering them a salvation impossible for them to possess. We must be in agreement that God's salvation is by grace through faith apart from works. Ephesians 2:8-10, Romans 4:5, Titus 3:5. There might be union, but never unity, with those who teach salvation by faith plus works. We must be in agreement that apart from repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, all accountable persons shall perish in hell. Luke 13:3 and 5, Acts 17:30, Mark 16:16, John 3:18 and John 3:36. It makes no sense, nor does the Bible teach, that an alien sinner is first unconditionally regenerated in order that he may repent and believe in Jesus Christ. What would happen to a regenerated person should he die before he repents and believes in Jesus Christ? We missionary Baptists must be one when it comes to the Bible doctrine of eternal security of the believer. John 3:16, John 3:36, John 5:24, John 6:47, John 10:27-30, and 1 John 5 and 13. There must be no compromise with those who deny this glorious doctrine. I believe it to be an insult to Almighty God for one to accuse him of casting into the fires of hell millions he has previously saved, millions who have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. May we never be ashamed to preach as the Bible teaches that when God saves a soul, he is saved forever. We must be in agreement that Jesus Christ organized his church during his personal ministry here on the earth. John 1:35 through 49, John 3:29, Matthew 4:18 through 20, Matthew 16:16, Matthew 18:15 through 17. There is no church that can scripturally lay claim to being a New Testament church whose beginning can be traced to some man or woman. The Lord's churches do not have a human head. Jesus Christ is the head of each New Testament church. Ephesians 5:23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. We missionary Baptists must be in agreement that Jesus Christ promised the perpetuity of his churches. Matthew 16:18, Ephesians 3 and 21, Matthew 28 and 20, 1 Timothy 3:15. There have been churches of our Lord here on the earth since Jesus Christ brought his first church into existence. His churches will continue on the earth until he comes to rapture his own. The floodgates of hell have been turned loose against our Lord's churches through the ages, but Jesus Christ has kept and will continue to keep his promise. His churches will be here on the earth functioning for him when he returns. The gates of hell will not prevail against them. We must be in agreement that the Lord's churches are the keepers of the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 11 and 2. Only New Testament churches are authorized by the Lord to baptize proper subjects and to observe the Lord's Supper. As the late Dr. Benham Bogard said, missionary Baptist churches do not bar anyone from the Lord's Supper. All may partake of the supper if they come to where Jesus authorized his supper to be observed. All who repent, look to Jesus for salvation, submit to the baptism Jesus authorized his church to administer, uniting with the New Testament church, may joyfully partake of the Lord's Supper with fellow members of that church. I will close this address by quoting from the presidential address of the late and much loved Dr. A.T. Powers. This address was delivered 23 years ago in our annual session at Shreveport, Louisiana. Brother Power said, and I quote him, quote, "The soundness of any business is not judged by the money it has in the bank, but by a survey of its assets and liabilities." What are our assets and liabilities? Let us first consider our liabilities. We have men in churches who still have their heads in the sand. They have not fully given themselves, their ministry, their talents, nor their money to the cause of the Lord. Such men give only cursory or lip service to our cause, our principles, and then support missionaries who are dedicated to fight us. They encourage their young ministers to go to schools where our principles are derided. All such are liabilities. We have churches and preachers who never realize the importance of cooperation from home base to the nethermost regions of the outfield. They have never realized the importance of evangelism on the home front. The art of cooperating with local and sister churches in the work of the home front has never dawned on them. All such are liabilities. Too many churches and brethren seem to think if they represent in our national meeting, they're entitled to have preeminence in their claim to orthodoxy and loyalty to our principles. Seemingly, they lose sight of the fact they need to be enlisted in cooperation with sister churches back home before they're entitled to such claims. I think I may safely say we're dedicated to the principles of church-owned and church-controlled institutes and seminaries as places suited from both our natural and scriptural needs for the education and training of our noble young men whom God has called, is calling into the ministry. As long as we have churches who fail to cooperate in and support such places of training, we must classify them as liabilities. Such men and churches should either be lured in or smoked out to where their sham and hypocrisy will be so evident they will go their way and leave us alone. If they will not cooperate and help us, they are too much of a liability. And that's the end of Dr. Power's quote. I personally heard this address when it was given, and I thought it would be timely at this present time.